Within a few minutes, the reading of God's Word from Mark 4, but let me for you just briefly, Mark 4, our chapter here, which we saw to us in the Jesus, or like shine the bright light. Reveals where you are. That's Jesus explains to his disciples, those who are being taught to see the mystery of the kingdom, see the lights, to see what we're going to have is basically four, almost more like word. Jesus gives us, reveals to us something about your. Put under a basket or under a bed and not on the stand, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. And he said, pay attention. With the measure you use, it will be measured. More will be asked. For to the one who has will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he says, but what can we compare for it? It is like a grain of seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the larger than all the garden, with that large branches so that the birds of the air. In such parables, he spoke the words to them. They were able to hear. He not them a parable, but private. Word and parable, so that you would get a eye to see the mystery. You may be seated. Well, it's not uncommon for advertisements to overstate the possibilities of what their product can be. This camping illustration, it's my estimation that a six-man tent can hold about four people. A bag that's rated 45 degrees by 70 degrees. You can give other illustrations of this. You might be able to think of some in your own life. The whole family just get to a verse that might not have enough. Decently common that what is advertised to us is a little extreme and doesn't live up to our expectations. We get kind of used to it. It becomes just a pattern of life. We know that that can work. We know it's not that good. We know that it won't give you that kind of result. So we just learn to, in some combination, be disappointed, or maybe we just learn to cope with it. How do you cope with it? One of the ways to cope with it is just to learn to make adjustments in your shopping choices. A little more cereal. Get a sleeping bag that you know will work for you. But what do? When the disappointments of advertisements come in areas that cannot be solved by buying more out there. What do you do when it seems like the places that advertise something to you disappoints you and there's not really a way to solve it? That we would have in our text is, what do we do If Jesus' ministry in our lives is experienced as less, you know that Jesus is supposed to bring good things to your life. The advertisement would say, it probably appears on church signs, right? The light of the world is being announced to you too. Look at the fruit in your life that's going to come from following Jesus. You'll never be able to, you'll be shocked to see the growth that you have in your serving Him. So what if life feels like the life is hidden sometimes? It feels like the seed of goodness from Jesus is what you're getting. The seed isn't really growing the way you thought it. The Jesus church is just the smallest little plant that you've ever seen. Something small or insignificant about the way the kingdom of God comes to you. And obviously, I'm already just borrowing from the images that we have in these word pictures. We can encourage you to draw a picture. We've got four word pictures you'll be able to draw in the images that describe to us how the kingdom of God is. Many of these pictures, or all of these pictures, start off with something that's good. Ask yourself, have you ever looked at this kingdom and feel like maybe it's an advertisement that didn't come true for you? I honestly thought Jesus would be better than this, maybe you say. I thought His church or His kingdom would be a little more beautiful than this by now. Or more peaceful than what I'm experiencing, you say. Something you've never seen before, and its splendor and power. So we're going to work on these side by side in each of these four pictures. Brutal realism and shocking hope. We'll get trace the theme across the four pictures that we have in the text, and we'll see what it means for us at the end. What does that mean for my life to see the kingdom in the view of realism and the view of hopefulness all at the same time? The first picture is this. We'll have a phrase for each of them. The first picture is, the light will shine. The light will shine, as I was in Genesis 21:23. He said to them, the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Some read those verses and think it's a reference to justice, that our hidden sins will be exposed before all, and then justice will be enacted in places where the light metaphor and scripture is used in that. Some think maybe it's talking about evangelism. Let your light shine before men that they'll see your good deeds. And Jesus uses the light that way in Matthew 5. But it seems like in this place there's actually another meaning. The light metaphor is context of this passage is the kingdom being revealed to Jesus' disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like this. Here's how the kingdom of heaven comes to you, the kingdom of God. Here's how it enters the world. This is about kingdom revelation. And the phrase here is kind of interesting. The phrase in your Bible likely means the lamp is brought in. Literally, the word is the lamp comes in. As if the lamp is taking action. Entering a room. You don't usually see that kind of thing taking place. It's a word for coming, a word for movement, a word for human movement. There are places in Mark, 1:7 or 3:20, where Jesus Christ who comes into a situation, comes into a house. And so the reference, it seems to be, and the commentators very largely agree with this, is that the phrase, the lamp being brought in, is a reference to the entry of the kingdom of God into the world. Of the pain breaking into the world, bringing light to the house in which he is. The Old Testament uses light imagery in this way. Isaiah chapter 9, you probably know the verse. The people walking in darkness, the kingdom of great light. Who is the light? The Son of the Lord. The family often sings from Psalm 18 that it's the Lord who lights our candle. The Lord is the one who brings the light into our situation. And so what Jesus is announcing here is he's trying to explain to us the kingdom is that he has come into the world to shine the light where he enters. Jesus coming into the world is God saying all over again, let there be light. And there is light. But right now, the tension that we have in Mark is this question, where is the kingdom? It's not been fully revealed yet. The disciples aren't fully seeing it. It's certainly not what the Pharisees would have expected the kingdom to be. It kind of looks like, for the traveling preacher in small towns of Israel, if this is the light, it kind of looks like he's putting it under a basket. It kind of looks like it's under a bed. Not on a stand. Is the light really shining? It looks like the advertisement is not being fulfilled. Where is the great light of Jesus Christ? Imagine you are going on some cave tour this summer for your summer vacation, and you go to the Dollar General to get all of your great supplies to guide you through this arduous trip to a cave, and you see in the corner a sign, you know, great deal, $1 flashlights. You've got some happy person there in the picture who's smiling with their flashlight. And you think, this is going to be what I need. And so you get one of those little 2-inch flashlights with the black pushy button on the back. And you think, this will get me through the cave. And you begin the cave tour, and it gets a little dark, and you press the button, and now you can see to the end of your nose. And you realize, you should have gotten a different light. And life kind of feels like that. Jesus' kingdom kind of feels like that, right? If Jesus is bringing light into this world, why am I so surrounded by darkness? Why is there so much darkness around? Why does it seem like maybe Jesus, his plan is to bring his light and to hide it under a basket, to put it under a bed? And Jesus says, well, my kingdom might look like that. The light is being brought into the house, and it may not be fully shining. Guess what? Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Nor is anything secret except to come to light. Jesus talked about the secret of the kingdom of God. Guess what? This isn't remaining a secret. The light is going to shine. Light's going to break out of darkness. You will see me in glory. Light is coming. And as you look and interface with Jesus Christ, you and I, we must be those who believe that the future is always bright for the people of God. That the future is always bright for the people of God. That Jesus Christ and his ministry is always moving toward light. And it's the whole shape of his ministry as he walks, and in some sense he walks in the shadows. It's not fully revealed. It's not fully revealed. And then he gets to the cross and the resurrection on that beautiful morning, and the light shines. And that becomes the shape of the kingdom of God. We walk in darkness. We wonder. It seems like the light is not fully shining. But don't worry. When the lamp comes in, when Jesus comes in, it's not his plan to keep it under a basket. It's not his plan to put it under the bed. It's his plan to shine. The future is bright for the kingdom of God.
Remember at Purdue, one of the philosophy professors there at Purdue, he had hair that went all the way down to his shoulders, and it looked like he hadn't shaved in several weeks or months. And he was a strong believer, actually, and he was speaking at an apologetics forum that some of the Christian professors were having there at Purdue University. And he was talking about the goodness of God in his life and how he'd experienced a good God. And he said basically is that he had seen the goodness of God, and to look at the goodness of God in life, and then to look at the darkness in the world and to wonder if He is good would be like looking at the painting of a very fine artist and looking in the upper corner of it and seeing some grays and some browns and coming to the conclusion that the artist didn't know what he was doing. And that the purpose of the artist is actually to shine the light on something spectacular. And our God has a plan to shine His light. The future is bright for you. God will bring light out of darkness. That's the way His kingdom works. It's not a false advertisement. So the light will shine. And second, we want to say, the seed will grow. The seed will grow. Verses 26 through 29. I'm skipping over the metaphor in verses 24 and 25. I want to end there because that really summarizes, I think, what we need to do with the whole text. So we're going to go now to the seed growing, verses 26 through 29. You have this picture. What's the kingdom of God like? A man scatters seed on the ground. He goes to bed. The seed grows on its own with a spectacular harvest. And the man doesn't even know how it happens. Now, in our day, certainly more than in the day of these disciples here, our knowledge of botany has increased, of course. We know a little more how plants grow. Kids, some of you maybe have learned about photosynthesis. You have a what it is that makes plants grow. But at the same time, we have to be honest, it's no less of a miracle now than it is plant seeds. You go to bed. One day you wake up and something's tiny little object, and you walk up to the ground and you put it in the ground, you put some dirt on it. Nothing happens. There's no rumbling in the dirt you hear. There's no thunderbolts from above that tells you that something's going to happen to this. You just put the seed in the ground and you walk away. And obviously there's work you do in tilling the ground and that sort of thing, but the reality is, later, reading Greek, just growing. A very simple picture. That's what my kingdom is like. My kingdom, Jesus says, looks, my message, or my method really, it kind of looks as bland and as uninteresting as seed planting. A farmer just going around throwing seeds. Going around dropping seeds in the ground. And look what happens. And Jesus' ministry in Mark is, I mean, what is he doing? He's going around and ministering to individual people. Of course, he's doing some practical things. But he's choosing as a central person moving around and telling these parables. I mean, where is the king to take down the Romans? Where is the one riding on some chariot to bring the spectacular victory that the Messiah comes, and he comes in this itinerant traveling ministry of just throwing around seeds and waiting to see what happens? Go read Isaiah and Daniel, and you can feel the tension of the Pharisees. I thought the kingdom would be something more spectacular than this. And Jesus says, that kingdom comes. We share the gospel with people. We read our Bibles. We pray. We try to live by the Spirit. We try to live a faithful life for God. And then we go to bed and we wonder if anything has happened. It feels like light under a bushel. It feels like throwing seeds in the ground and I didn't see anything pop up. And Jesus says exactly. Jesus is not the kingdom here. He's not going to be cited by the Better Business Bureau for false advertising.
existence into the world comes through the ordinary means of life, the Word of God. That's the way to come. So we sit back.
All of us like to see the outcome of our work and feel like we had some contribution to it. We like getting things done, whether we like checking off our to-do list and that sort of thing. When you come and you're working in the kingdom of God, there's something mysterious happening and you can't control the outcome. You just do the work and you go to bed and God grants you increase. I was talking to Jeff, actually, before I came here to serve as pastor. He was talking to me about the difference in ways that, of thinking about our work. And he was talking about corporate culture. And corporate culture, it's a business environment. We like to see outcomes. One of the most valuable things in our work is to be able to put the work in and say, I know I did that, and I drove that project to the finish line. And Columbus is a corporate community, isn't it? We like to have the control on the outcomes, the fulfillment we would see of putting a seed in the ground and just seeing what happens. We think, I want to know when God's going to grant the increase. But life in the church is different than that. Life for Jesus is different than that. And we've got to become content. We're seed scatterers. And God grants the increase. We're faithful servants. And God will, in His time and His way, give the growth. And there's purpose in this. There's purpose in the life in the kingdom of God where we're giving ourselves to the farming and we're saying, I just want to be on the front lines. I want to be putting the seeds in the ground in my life and in my community. I want to be there because I want to see what God's going to do. But there's also this reality where our experience is a life of going to bed and watching God work. Going to bed and watching God work, and that's a wonderful thing. Because the kind of outcomes you and I want in life are beyond us. Change in hearts, change in my hearts, change in your hearts, change in your friends' hearts, life, people coming to Christ, that kind of thing. I can't make that happen. I can't sit and blow on the seed or something and make it happen. God's got to do the work. I think the reality is in most of Christian history, faithful believers, there's a strong feeling of attempting to do the ordinary faithful seed scattering things. Read your Bible, talk about Jesus, go to church, that sort of thing. And a large number of Christians would honestly look at their life and maybe even see a low level of fruitfulness, maybe as they would count it. They don't see hundreds of people brought to Jesus. They don't write dozens of books. They just have ordinary faithfulness of throwing seed in the ground. But then you go to the funeral, the leaves of walk of Jesus. The story starts to change. God is there. The story is often told of Frank Jenner, who is an evangelist in Australia. He made a habit of walking around the streets of Australia. I can't remember the town he was in, and he would go and talk to people about Jesus. And he'd ask them, where are you going to go when you die? And he would live with us all day, every day, and he was able to do it. He talked to, one estimate, something like 100,000 people. Maybe the one time in his life he thought he'd seen maybe one conversion. And after his ministry was done, another pastor lived in the area in Australia and started talking to people about how they came to Jesus. Of hearing this same old story. Well, there was this guy. He came up to me on the street. And he asked me where I was going to go when I died. One thing led to another, and I came to Jesus. The story started getting told over and over again. This guy who had been scattering seeds all his life later discovered that there had been an enormous fruit that God had given the increase. He never even heard. The parable is what are you supposed to do in life? Rest, believe, plant your seeds, trust that God will cause the growth. So that's what we're already seeing this twice in these parables. The light, it seems like it's nothing, but it's going to shine. And then we see that the seed. It's just in the ground, but it's actually going to grow. And then there's a third one that's somewhat similar to the second, but there's a distinction. And we'll call it this. The tree will flourish. The tree will flourish. That's verses 30 through 32. And there's a nuanced difference of emphasis between the parable of the seed growing and the parable of the mustard seed. I'd summarize the parable of the seed growing as God-ruled guarantee of growth. God's in charge. Growth will happen. You put it in, God will bring His growth. The parable of the mustard seed emphasizes features of size and flourishing. Size and flourishing. What do I mean by that? Well, think about size in the parable of the mustard seed. This tiny, tiny mustard seed. Not literally the smallest seed you could ever find in the world, but in Jesus' day, the mustard seed was proverbially known as the tiny seed, the smallest of the seeds. And that would be the advertisements of Christ here, is that guess what? My kingdom is going to look like a tiny, tiny mustard seed. Advertisers, fast food restaurants, what's the goal? Supersize it, you know, as big as possible. You're going to get something that's bigger than you can imagine. Jesus says, you're going to see the kingdom as something smaller than you can imagine. It's going to feel like a tiny, tiny mustard seed. And we see again here, there's an oddity of our experience of Jesus Christ. This is the eternal, infinite, unchangeable God come in the flesh. He could have come in any kind of way. He could have ridden a chariot across the sky and flown around the world and done all of these spectacular things and thought, that's a great way to bring the kingdom of God. But Jesus comes, and He intentionally comes with smallness, right? He shows up in Israel. A real small country pocketed there by the Mediterranean. Not the grandest kingdom in the world in that day. Why would Jesus go there? Jesus comes in smallness in terms of His person. He starts as a baby. He didn't have to do that in terms of His infinite power. And even as He grows, He becomes a Jewish carpenter. He doesn't come and become the chief ruler of some grand dynasty, though in a sense, of course, He does in eternity. The kingdom of God. But He comes simply as a Jewish carpenter. And even His followers, it's a small crew. His ministry centers on 12 disciples. It's kind of like a little mustard seed. And in Jesus' day, there would be this question of, is this really the king? This can't be. This can't be the way that God would come and bring His kingdom into the world. Certainly God would make it bigger than that. Certainly God would pick something bigger than a mustard seed. And in our own day, we can have the same feeling or thought about the church of Jesus Christ. We can think about the church in the world and think, wouldn't it be bigger than this? Wouldn't there be more faithful followers of Jesus than this? In the world at large, or we think locally in our own church, or our own city, or our own state or nation, and think, this can't possibly be right. Why are the percentages at their level? Why are they so low? Why are we so small if this is really the kingdom of God? And the reality is, this is the way Jesus brings His kingdom. He brings it in smallness. And in the smallness of His kingdom, it's then that He would cause the tree to grow and to flourish. And this is the way it's always been in history. Every faithful Christian sees the tiny mustard seed and sees the tree growing. You don't get some Christians with tiny mustard experience and some Christians with the tree growing experience. In the early church, persecution. The church is in danger of survival. Maybe Nero will wipe them out. And the church grows and grows, and its doctrine gets stabilized, and there's an embracing of Jesus Christ. You look at the Reformation of the 1500s and 1600s, and there's this great outgrowth, there's this great outbreak of the gospel. The tree starts growing, but there's also persecution and conflict and failure in the church of Christ. And it's almost like God sends these reminders, don't forget the mustard seed. In the years that followed that, in the centuries that followed that, we have the outbreak of missions and reaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the tree keeps growing and growing. But I'm certain if you asked a bunch of believers in a small church in the 1800s or so, They could tell you about how it feels like the church is kind of small, or there are regions we haven't met yet, or there are friends that haven't come to Christ, or experiences. The kingdom of God feels small, but guess what? All along, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. There's always growth in the kingdom of God, and God arranges it in a way from smallness to strength to remind us of our weakness and that He's the one doing it. But it's not just growth. I don't think verse 30 through 32 are just numerical here, but it's a picture of flourishing as well that He wants you to see. What happens as this tree is growing? It becomes larger than all the garden plants, and it puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It's not just a picture of, well, it happens to be the biggest tree on the block. It's a picture that this is the place that the birds will go. This is a nourishing, this is a restful place to be. God's going to build His kingdom, not just to exist, not just to statistically outnumber all other religions in the world, but to actually be a place of flourishing and rest, of enjoying its shade. And often, though, speaking of the advertisements, we feel in life like, well, maybe that tree's not growing. Maybe God's kingdom is not making me as happy and as restful and as joyful as I had thought it would make me to be. Maybe it feels like a hot day and not a day of rest. We've got to look at this parable and say, I believe what Jesus is doing. I believe that the tree is growing. I believe that one day, Revelation chapter 22, there will be a tree of life that will be for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more sorrow and no more sadness. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And we're going to eat and feast on that tree, and it will be spectacular. We've got to believe that. Because we're going to live life in that world of darkness and that world of the seed still seeming to be in the ground and the world of the tree not being all the way grown yet. We've got to look at this promise and say, that's my King. And look what He's going to do. And in some ways, it leads us back to this other parable that we want to close with, the fourth parable, on how are we supposed to respond to this, realizing the smallness, the brutal realism that we've seen, and the hopefulness. We're to respond with how we hear. And it's the fourth picture that we want to talk about, verse 24 and 25. It's going to be a strange phrase here, but it's the phrase Jesus uses. The measure will be measured. The measure will be measured. I doubt you've said that this week in your everyday conversation, but that's the idea. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So I'm reading this verse and think again, maybe it's talking about justice here. The measure you use in judging others, you'll be judged by that measure. And Jesus uses the measure language actually like that in Matthew chapter 7. But it's a flexible expression. Jesus has favorite metaphors that He likes to play with and use in different ways. Here, it's about hearing. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How you hear the Word of God and believe, that's what's going to be measured back to you. Let me illustrate this idea of measuring in this way. Imagine taking some very difficult exam and you take the exam and you get the grade back from your teacher and it's a C-. You say, how could it be? I studied for that thing for 4 hours last night. There I was in the study hall. From 8 p.m. to 12 a.m., I was studying away. How could it be a C-? And your friend might say, well, you spent 2.5 hours on social media. I was there with you. You spent 45 minutes criticizing your teacher, 15 minutes getting something from the soda fountain, and then you spent maybe 30 minutes practicing your problems. The measure you use will be measured back to you. If 4 hours of exam study is really 30 minutes or 45 minutes of exam study, guess what? Don't complain about the C-. Or maybe to use some of the gardening illustration here, if you go out to the garden to collect your fruits, to collect your produce, and you bring out to the garden thinking there's not going to be much fruit today, I'm just going to bring out a little half cup. And whatever of the green beans or whatever I can fit in a little half cup, that's what I'm coming back. Because there's no way there's much fruit. Well, how much are you going to come back with? A half cup. you're not going to come back with very much. The measure you use, that's what's going to be measured to you. If it's the measure of unbelief, the measure of not really embracing it, what you're called to do, it's not going to bear kingdom fruit in your life. But Jesus says, when you hear the word of God, find the biggest measure you can find. Don't come with a teaspoon. Come with wide open, full gallon buckets and buckets and say, I got to hear this. This has to fill up my life. I need the whole thing. I need to embrace it all. And if you do that, it will be measured to you. And then the surprising grace is for those who come by faith, it will be measured and still more will be added. God's going to put miraculous growth on top of it you couldn't have expected. If you come desiring to hear the Word of God. Come expecting a big light, and the light of Jesus Christ will shine more brightly than you could ever imagine. Come to the garden expecting a big crop. Don't bring a tiny wheelbarrow. Bring the biggest wheelbarrow they sell, and the crop of Jesus' kingdom will shock you with how wonderful it is. Come out to that tree with the biggest ladder you can find, knowing you're going to have to climb really, really high to exhaust the size of this thing. And the tree of life will be better than you could ever imagine. It's a way of saying, listen to God's word and believe it for all it's worth. Listen to God's word and believe it for all it's worth. Accept that the advertisement, it might look small. It might look like a mustard seed. It might look like not much when it goes into the ground. But accept it for all it's worth and hear it and really hear it. And it'll be measured back to you. You will experience the grace of God more spectacular than you could imagine. What will that mean for your life? Let me just share three applications or discoveries we'll have. And the first is that we will embrace the way of the cross. Embrace the way of the cross. Jesus' parables, mystery, hiddenness, etc., in many ways are framing the life of the cross. Jesus, in some ways, lived the life of these parables. He comes in mystery. He comes in lack of full clarity and disclosure. Why? Because he's waiting for the cross. He's on the route to die for sinners. That's just grace to you that's being announced. That you as a sinner have lived the life of darkness. You've lived the life of unfruitfulness. Adam and Eve are supposed to be fruitful in the garden, and every one of us have failed at that. You've lived that life, have you not? And Jesus comes, and he's on the cross. It's dark for all those hours. And he's buried in the ground. And 3 days later, he rises again. For us. For you. These parables are announcing the way that Jesus will come into this world, did come into this world for sinners. So embrace the way of the cross. Embrace the cross itself. Two, keep planting. Keep planting the seeds. The sermon that was preached at my installation service here was on the parable of the mustard seed from the book of Matthew, and we were called to go plant gospel mustard seeds. Guess what? That's what we're going to do. We're going to preach. We're going to reach out to people who need Jesus. We're going to see those mustard seeds planted in our life. The fruit of the Word of God will be born in us. We're not going to leave it to other people to go reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We're going to give ourselves to it. We're going to plant the gospel mustard seeds, and we're going to trust that God will grant the increase. We're going to embrace the cross. We're going to keep planting. And we're going to persevere in suffering. We're going to persevere in suffering. The reality is, you and I this week are going to experience features of a dark, dead, and sometimes seemingly fruitless world. I wish for me this week, on my flesh, I wish that the kingdom of God had more crown and a little less cross. And so do you. So what are you going to do? You're going to say, you know what? I don't like this program. I don't like the program of the seed just going on the ground and going to bed. I want something more spectacular than this. Is that what we're going to do? No. Are we going to quit? and say, well, this must not be the kingdom of God because it doesn't look very beautiful right now. No. The light will come. The light will shine. God will bring fruit. And we're going to go into that kingdom and believe it. And then we're going to go to bed at night and trust that God's going to bring the fruit. Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you.